Today we take up in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to be covering 21 through 28. We ended last week with the disciples being called. We take up now with Jesus' encounter with the demonic realm. Why don't we start in verse 21? Let's read this together, and then we will go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says in verse 21, "And then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for this morning. And Father, we thank you that you walked in power, that you are a God of power, and that when you walked the earth, you walked in power. And Lord, you've made that power available to us. And Lord, even as they were astounded at your teaching and at your word, Lord, some 2,000 years ago there in Capernaum, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would astound us. Lord, open your word to us. Teach us and awaken our mind and our heart, Lord, to your word and to your spirit. And I pray that, Lord, you would just move among us in a great way, Father, and that you would further teach us, Lord, and instruct us how it is we are to deal with the demonic realm. Even as you had to deal with them, Lord, we have to deal with them as well. And now we pray for your grace and your mercy as we look at this particular subject, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting. If we had titles in the bulletin, this would be called Understanding Demons, Part 1. And you might be thinking, wow, that's great. I thought our main focus was, you know, worshiping Jesus and having our eyes on Jesus and the Lord. And that's true. That is our main focus. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, and teaching the Word of God. But in that also, there is a legitimate purpose in understanding the demonic realm as well. And the reason being is the demonic realm was something Jesus had to deal with, and the demonic realm is something that we have to deal with still today. And so it's best if we have an enemy that we have to fight, that we know how to fight him. Now, let me just say this. You're going to find when you read through the Gospels that every time Jesus deals with a demon, he deals with it as a real being. He does not deal with it as a mental condition. He does not deal with it as an emotional condition. He does not even deal with it as a physical condition when it's demonic. Now, this is not to say there aren't real mental, emotional, and physical conditions. That is not my point. Some of them are, I guess I would use the word natural, because we're in this fallen realm. And we sometimes have these things we struggle with that are simply because we live in these fallen bodies in this fallen world. However, it is important that we understand as Christians that sometimes it is demonic. And we need to have the sensitivity to know that so that we can minister to those who might be under demonic oppression. Now, I'm not saying it always is. I want to make that clear. But if we're not sensitive to the fact that sometimes we're dealing with the demonic realm and that they can affect us mentally and emotionally and physically, then we run into people, when we run into people rather, that have some of those conditions. If it's demonic, we can give them all the medical care we want and they will never get better. Why? It is not a medical or earthly or natural problem. It is supernatural and it is demonic. And when it comes to the supernatural and the demonic realm, there's only one way to deal with it, and that is in the spirit, that is in prayer, and that is through the Word of God. So we need to understand that when it comes to the personal battles that we face, and we also need to understand that when we come to ministering to others. Now, there are two basic views of what or who demons are today. They go this way. Those outside the church often say that it's nothing more than an emotional, mental, or physical condition. Again, we're going to see clearly in the scriptures over the next couple of weeks that it's not limited to that at all. There are very real things that demons can do to us in those realms that are simply spiritual problems that need to be dealt with in a spiritual way. Scripture makes it clear that it's more than that. And so the other viewpoint is that demons are indeed real beings, and they do mess with us in a real way. And so again, that's what we're going to see as we look through the scripture. That's what Jesus encountered. We're going to notice that when the Lord deals with them, he doesn't say spiritual condition, stop. It says he spoke to him and said, be quiet and come out. And so we have to realize we're dealing with real entities here. Now, what are the demons? Well, there are different viewpoints. Again, not just about whether or not they're real or whether they're not real. I think we've settled that in light of scripture. The Bible very clearly teaches they are real. But that brings the question up to us, then, who are these guys? And again, you'll find you'll get differing opinions when you look at different commentators about that. But it appears from Scripture the most logical conclusion is these are none other than the fallen angels. The Bible tells us that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he convinced one third of the angels to go with him. Now, you don't think this guy was charismatic and beautiful and powerful. Again, not to give him more credit than he should have. But if he was able to convince a third of the angels, we see the kind of influence that he plays. And so he brought these angels with him, and no doubt these are what we call the demonic realm and the fallen angels, rather. They're free to roam the earth and presumably the universe until the Lord comes back to judge them at the end of the age. And in today's passage, we will see Jesus running into these demons as he deals with them. And so we're going to see, number one, how demons operate. I think it's important that we understand how they operate so we're not blindsided. And number two, how do we deal with them when they operate in that way? And so let's just jump into it. Notice in verse 21, it says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught." Now, every time Jesus went to a town, one of the first things he would do is enter the synagogues and he would begin to teach. Capernaum was a big city. Capernaum was the headquarters, if you will, of the Lord from this point on. He settled into that region and made it his headquarters when he was there in northern Galilee. And if you go with us next year to Israel, you'll find out why. It is absolutely beautiful. I think that if I lived in Israel and I was going to develop a headquarters, that's where I would want to settle, is somewhere up in that region there next to Capernaum and there next to the Sea of Tiberias and Sea of Galilee, because it's a beautiful area. So I understand from that aspect of it. But this again was what the Lord did. Now notice when he went into the synagogue, it says that he taught them. I think it's interesting. Every time we see Jesus going among the people, we find that he's doing two things: preaching the gospel and teaching them the word of God. And both are extremely important when it comes to us growing as believers. And what do I mean by that? We need to understand that preaching and teaching are two different things. Preaching is proclaiming the gospel. For example, if I was to say nothing today but Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, he spilled his blood, he resurrected the third day, and for all of you who will put your faith in him and receive him as Lord and Savior, you can be born again and you can inherit the kingdom of God. That is preaching. I just preached the gospel. I am heralding the truth of God, and I'm letting you know what the truth is. And that's great, and that's needed. But besides the fact that we preach the gospel, we also have to be able to teach the believers. And that is what a pastor is called to do. We are called to preach, and we're called to teach. And if there's only preaching, then you have a bunch of people that know the Lord, and they know how to lead people to the Lord, but they'll never grow in maturity. And if you only have teaching, then you'll have everybody well taught, but not many people coming to Christ. So the two go hand in hand. Once we give our life to the Lord, we need to be taught. And I love that about the Lord, because he went into the synagogue there and he began to teach them. And I think this is a sign of a healthy balance, giving the gospel and then teaching the people so that they can grow in the gospel. And notice in verse 22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, it's interesting here. The word astonished comes with the meaning of being hit so hard by something, you're taken aback. You ever heard the phrase, "I was blindsided"? That's exactly what this talks about. They were not expecting that. This was just a normal day going to synagogue. And the next thing you know, they walk there in synagogue and they're like, "Wow, who is this? And what is it he's saying?" They were blown away by the teaching of Jesus. And you know what it's like when you hear the word of God taught in power. It's stirring. It moves you. And you can imagine what a Bible study would have been like with the Lord. Can you imagine? Now, you're not going to have to imagine soon, because the Bible says when we get into the millennial kingdom that we'll be coming on a regular basis and sitting at the feet of the Lord, and he himself will be teaching us. Won't that be amazing? Can't imagine what a Bible study is going to be like with the Lord. But that's exactly what they had. It hit them so powerfully and so different than what they were hearing. They were stunned. And notice the difference here. It's because he spoke as one having authority. See, the rabbis and the teachers, the scribes, they would simply quote other people. You know, they would say, "Rabbi so-and-so says," or "Teacher so-and-so says," and they would just quote other people. And in that quoting, they didn't have real authority on their own. They were simply quoting someone else. Jesus was different. Jesus showed up on the scene and said, "Here's how it is. Here's what God's word says. And this is what God has to say to you today." And you know, whenever you simply read the word of God straightforward in a literal sense and take it for what it says, it comes with that power and it comes with that authority. But there are so many today that want to water it down and want to give like just kind of part of it, or man wrote part of it, or somehow dilute it. But when you give it in its full strength, it's a powerful message. And that's what the Lord was doing. Undiluted, full strength, the word of God. Not afraid to confront the issues that needed to be confronted, but doing it in love. And really, that's the key for us as believers today, making sure that we're not afraid to confront the issues that we need to confront, but to make sure that we do it in love. But now the second thing that made this so authoritative is who Jesus was. Of course, we know that he was God in human form. But this is interesting because as he preached the word, in some strange way, he was preaching himself. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, note this, it says, "And the Word became flesh." And so what you had is a walking Bible. Now, I don't want to get weird with that, but I mean, think about it. Every time Jesus answered, it was like the scripture speaking. And that's why every time someone came with him and they had some question or something they were trying to put at the Lord, he silenced them immediately, because how do you refute the word of God in its complete undiluted form? And so the Lord comes, and again, he's astonishing them with this teaching, the authority that he has. And notice verse 23, "And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. He said this, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now note this, there are several things to note that are revealed to us here about the demonic realm. And the first thing I want to point out to you that we learned about demons is demons are faithful to go to church. Now we laugh about that, but I speak with a great note of seriousness. The Bible reveals that one place you will find the demonic realm is where the believers are gathered together. Now, why is that? It's really very logical when you break it down, and that is this. They don't need to go to the bars. They've got them. They want you. And if you've already got Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ already has you, they want to pull you away so that you're not useful. And if someone is here today and you're hearing the gospel for the first time, they don't want you to listen. Jesus said it's like a man sowing seed, and when he sows the seed, the birds come and eat the seed. And he said later, that's like the demonic realm. He said they hear the seed in their heart. Satan comes and snatches the seed out of their heart so that they cannot believe. And so it wouldn't surprise me, as you're hearing the word of God today, as you're hearing the gospel, that you'd begin to be messed with and things would begin to pop in your mind and all these things. You ever notice how sometimes the hardest time in the world to focus is during worship and the teaching? Now, it might just be I'm boring you to death, but besides that, it might be because the enemy's at work. And so what we need to understand is that the demonic realm oftentimes is in fellowship. And no doubt we have some visitors today. Now, that doesn't mean that someone here is possessed. I'm not saying that. Thanks, Pastor Mark. What's going to happen? Let me tell you about first service, all right? Let me tell you that first. Then we'll get to today, right? No, listen to this. Hey, listen. First of all, and this is a good point to bring this up. Can a believer be possessed? No. Good answer. A believer cannot be possessed. Why? Because you have living within you God, the Holy Spirit living within you. And Satan cannot cohabitate with God. Light and darkness cannot live together. So the bottom line is, I do not believe, and I believe the scripture upholds, that a believer cannot be possessed. However, can a believer be oppressed? The answer is yes. A believer can be oppressed, and that is where you are harassed. You are messed with. The enemy's doing his work on you. And I believe oftentimes that's what happens on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or any other Christian gathering. The demonic realm is there. They are faithful to attend. And it's not because they want to hear the word of God. They want to keep you from hearing the word of God. But what I also find interesting about the demonic realm is not only are they faithful to attend fellowship, once you get here to mess with you, they'll do everything they can to keep you from coming. Isn't it amazing? And we're going to be seeing over the next couple of weeks how not only we're affected mentally, emotionally, but the enemy can also affect us physically. And then isn't it amazing how when it seems to be right around church time, the headache comes on? Isn't that amazing? The kids begin to scream. You have the fight with the husband or the wife, and things are going great until now it's time for fellowship. And I don't know that I want to go to fellowship. And just shut up. And don't you shut up. We'll just stop it. Oh, and then you get here. It's like, oh, praise the Lord. Good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. Oh, it's great to see you this morning, right? We know the truth, and we're looking at each other. You hypocrite. You're a hypocrite too. Why? Because the enemy knows if he can get us stirred up and upset, he's going to rip us off. Jesus said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. But he said, the enemy has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I try to warn people oftentimes when you come down from a high in the Lord, be ready. It didn't happen every time. But you ladies here today, listen, when you go home, don't be surprised if something weird happens. You get home and it's like, there it is, that 2-year-old, get behind me. Right? I know who you are. You're my third born. Right? Now I'm joking, but I'm having fun with it. But you know what? The enemy will stir our children. And he will stir our husband and stir our wife and stir up. And sometimes we even get used by the enemy. Listen, oftentimes when these things happen, rather than trying to fight it out, you know what I find works? Find a quiet room to pray it out. Get away and say, God, rebuke the enemy off of us. This is an attack. Now listen, sometimes we fight and these things happen because we're human, okay? Everything's not a demon. We know that, right? But sometimes it is demonic, and we need to begin to recognize that. And you know what? There are certain times that we begin to recognize it more than others, such as I said, around church times. You know, such as Saturday night. I wonder how many of the dads in here are going to share with the wives what happened while they were gone last night. I wonder what they're going to share, because the enemy knows when to attack. And he knows what to do. And so I think we need to recognize this. Listen, I'm not giving the demonic realm more credit than they should have. They are afraid, they're fearful, they're defeated. But the bottom line is they still have an ability to mess with us. And if we don't recognize when they're messing, we don't have any way to stop it. It's not going to be meted out by let's talk it out, let's do this. It's going to be, you know what? I need to pray. And Lord, I ask you would rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. And I ask you would send your peace once again to our home and to my life. And I have found that if I will take it to prayer, many times it is something that stops. It's amazing. Not always. You know, when it doesn't stop, I'll say, well, that's not demons. That's just us. But sometimes I pray and you know what? Peace. It's just this amazing peace. Like, thank you, Lord. And it's just a blessing, but we need to recognize this and we need to be aware of it. Now, the second thing I want you to note here, if you're taking notes, that demons do is they come to steal away your joy. They come to steal away what God is doing in your life. Whenever something wonderful happens, he wants to snag it away as quickly as he can. And we've got to learn to pray against that when that happens and not allow him to do it. Now, again, notice here what the demon said. He said, well, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? In other words, there was more than one man. What have we to do with you? And here's the third thing I want you to note about demons. They travel in large numbers oftentimes. It doesn't mean there can't just be one or two here, but we see repeatedly throughout the scripture. And I only let you know that because I'm informing you more about the way that demons operate. As a matter of fact, Jesus said when a demon is cast out, he goes and gets buddies. And if that person doesn't receive Christ, more wicked ones come back with them. Isn't that interesting? He makes the analogy there. He said, if a demon is cast out and nothing fills that void, in other words, God doesn't move in, that demon will come back and find the home swept and clean, is the way Jesus put it. They've been kicked out, right? And it says he brings with him seven demons more wicked than the first. And that's why oftentimes someone hearing about Jesus Christ and being prayed over and all that, if they don't receive Christ, they can end up in a worse state than before. It's important that we fill that void, that we not just pray for them, that the enemy's rebuked, but we share the gospel and show them how to receive the Lord in their life. It's interesting, you remember the demon-possessed man there in Gadara, the Gadarenes. The Lord said, how many are you? He said, legion. Or what's your name? He said, we're many. Our name's legion. You know, the Roman soldiers in the legion, there were 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. That's a lot. And again, I don't know how many were in this particular man, but it was no small number. But now here's the fourth thing I want you to note about demons. Note this, demons believe in Jesus and even go so far as to acknowledge who he is. Look at verse 24. They said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? They obviously believe in him. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting that demons will acknowledge who he is oftentimes before man will? You're the Holy One of God. I know you, and I acknowledge who you are. They had no choice because they realized that he was powerful over them, if you will. And again, you wonder, how did they know him? Why did they know him? Well, remember, the Bible says indeed that Jesus is the creator of all things. Let me read a verse to you in Colossians 1:16. You can write that down for later. Speaking of Jesus, it said, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. The wording there in the language means the demonic realm. All things were created through him and for him. You see, here's why the demons recognized him. They knew him before they fell. He created them. They saw him. He was their creator. They worshiped him. Now they were cast out of heaven. They come to the earth, and who shows up in human form? We know who you are. I know you do. Now shut up. Be quiet, because I have a work to do, and I'll deal with you later. Don't worry. Yours is coming at the end of the age, but I'm going to deal with you. And so the Lord here, again, knowing who they were and them knowing who he was, brings us to the fifth thing. Notice that we learned about demons here because of what they say. Notice they say, did you come to destroy us? And that is, the demonic realm realizes that Jesus has defeated them, and they're a defeated enemy. They're a defeated foe, and that anytime he wants, he can destroy them. Now, we need to understand that as well as believers. Now, what do I mean? Because when we're being attacked demonically, or someone that we love is being attacked demonically, we can pray against that. Well, Pastor Mark, how do we pray? We go to the Lord and say, God, rebuke them. I ask that you would rebuke them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we take our stand in the Lord's name. You know, it's interesting. On our own, we're no match for the demonic realm. If I went in the name of Mark, in the name of Mark, I tell you, come out, stop that. I mean, they would probably just like clobber me. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? Remember the story in Acts? And there were these seven sons of Sceva. We don't know much about these guys other than they considered themselves exorcists. They were able to cast out demons, they thought. And I don't know whether they had had, you know, false things or whatever, what their deal was. But Paul was going around them with a word, in the name of Jesus, come out. And these demons were coming out and leaving people alone. And they said, hey, well, there's this Paul guy, and he's telling demons to come out in the name of Jesus. It seems to be working. We'll try that. And it says they went to this guy's house, and they go in there, and this guy's, you know, I don't know what he's like. I picture him kind of frothing at the mouth or whatever. And they say, in the name of this Jesus that Paul declares. It wasn't with authority, was it? In the name of this Jesus that Paul's talking about, come out of him. And this is classic. What, you know, you talk about if you want to make a movie, if you're a movie maker in here, this is classic. The demon says, you know what? I know Paul and I know Jesus. Who are you? Whoa, that's not something you want to hear a demon say, right? What do you, who am I? Am I not, what is this? Hey, whoa, you know? And it says, and I don't mean to laugh at their plight, but it says he jumped on them and stripped them naked. They ran out of the house naked. And so the bottom line is this, listen, we are not in and of ourselves able to defeat the demonic realm. But as you walk in the power of Jesus Christ as his ambassador doing the work of God, they must yield because you carry the authority of the Lord as you go out in his name. And you can say, Lord, rebuke the enemy. And you can silence the enemy and ask God to rebuke them and make them leave. And again, at the same time, the Lord will do that because they know they're defeated. They know they're destroyed by the Lord and they have to submit to that. So notice what happens. Again, Jesus does that very thing, verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Again, literally, it means be muzzled, or we would say shut up. I mean, be muzzled. You know, be quiet. That's enough. I don't want to hear you anymore. And come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now, a couple things to note here. Interestingly, notice the word rebuke here comes with the meaning of not resulting in any conviction or confession of sin. It really shows the hardness of the demonic heart. They have no remorse for what they've done. They have no conviction. They have no desire whatsoever to repent. And so again, it just shows the heart of the demonic realm, but also the heart of someone who has completely chosen to reject the Lord and no longer feels that need to confess or that conviction. And yet the Lord rebukes him anyway. And notice he tells him again to be quiet and leave. And oftentimes when the attack comes, isn't that what you want to do? You know, I mean, be quiet and leave. There's a lot of confusion when the enemy begins to attack. And I want you to note this about the enemy. And this is the next thing to jot down about the enemy. You know, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. But I'll tell you who is the author of confusion is the enemy. And whenever you find a situation where things are confused where they shouldn't be confused, you realize the enemy's at work. And I've noticed this in ministry. I come upon different ministry things from time to time, and I think, you know what? This is not that hard. It's very simple. It's very basic. And it's totally confused and making no sense. And there seems to be tension and confusion. And I begin to think, what's going on? Why is this so difficult? And then it begins to hit me. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is not natural. This is supernatural. This makes no sense. And then begin to pray and watch the situation absolutely dissipate. Why? Because with the enemy comes confusion. And some of you this morning might be in a confused state right now. You might say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm confused. I've heard about Jesus, but how do I know he's really the way? And I'm just confused about all this. Listen, Jesus said in John 14, 6, no one goes to the Father except by me. That's it. And it's interesting to me when people say, you know what? Well, there's lots of ways to get to heaven. And you share that with them. Have you noticed the confusion? Well, that's your interpretation. Well, I didn't interpret anything. I just read it to you. No one goes to the Father except by me. Honestly, what's there to interpret? And yet you'll have people look at you and say, well, that's your interpretation. It's like, no, there's a confusion. So we need to recognize here when we're going to reach people for Jesus in his name, we've got to pray. And we've got to say, Lord, rebuke the enemy. Sometimes if I'm sharing with people, I'll pray, you know, right there, you know, and they'll think, hey, he's weird. He's talking. No, I don't do it out loud. Just kidding. But I'll begin to pray silently. And I'll say, God, rebuke the enemy and open their eyes so they can see what's going on. And you know, again, I would pray that this morning. Lord, open the eyes of anyone here this morning that might even be oppressed by the enemy. And they don't see the truth in your word. They don't know you yet. And so he brings confusion in the midst of that. Lots of activity, lots of confusion. And we need to know to pray against it and ask for God's peace. And God will bring his peace in the midst of it. And notice here it says, when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now notice, not only mentally and emotionally was this man affected by the demonic realm, but physically. And this is the next thing I want you to grasp when it comes to the demonic realm. It is not just mental and emotional ways they affect us. They affect us physically as well. Now, again, I want to make it clear. I'm not saying that every time somebody has a convulsion or a physical illness or whatever, it's demonic. Absolutely not. There are real epilepsy and real physical conditions that cause all types of things like that are just part of being in these fallen bodies in this fallen world. But we need to recognize that oftentimes even illness and even physical problems could be nothing more than a demonic attack. And therefore, we need to be able to pray against it. You know, I've had times where, again, I'm about to teach and I start to feel sick. I'm like, what's that all about? You know, sure, sometimes you get sick right when you're about to teach. Yeah, people get sick at different times. But you know what? When you see a pattern, you begin to say, wait a minute. And so you go and you sneak away and you pray and say, God, rebuke the enemy here. This is not right. Something's going on. And then again, the relief will begin to come. And I think a lot of times we don't find the relief we need in our situation because we're not running to prayer and recognizing it's an attack of the enemy. And so again here, that is exactly what was going on. He prayed for him. He began to convulse. He came out of him. He screamed this loud scream and then came out. And again, the demons don't like to leave. And again, they make quite a scene when they do. But again, the demons were cast out. And notice verse 27, they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves saying, what is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority, and there it is again, the authority they saw in the Lord, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Now, again, a demon won't leave by mere suggestion, notice here. They must be forced out. And that is where we pray. They don't like to be unembodied. The scripture reveals to us that demons don't like to be unembodied. We don't know why exactly. But now they're unembodied. No doubt they had some type of embodiment, maybe a coverment of light, whatever God had them in, and as they were when they were angels, and when they were cast out, now they're unembodied. And they don't like to be unembodied. They want, you know, somebody to be, you know, around them or something. As a matter of fact, remember with the Gadarenes, they said, hey, at least let us go in the pigs. Can we at least do that? And so they would rather have been inside of a pig than have been nowhere. And so again, there's this desire to be embodied here. So they're not going to leave easily. They're going to put up a fight, if you will. And again, that's where we have to continue in prayer and take it to the Lord. And again, that is for the person that is actually possessed. For the oppressed, well, you know what? They're just going to walk away from us as well. We need to pray and say, God, rebuke them and stand our ground. Even as Satan was attacking Jesus and attacking him in the wilderness, he stood his ground, used the word of God in prayer. And eventually the Bible says that Satan departed from him and that Satan left. Now, it's interesting here as we finish this first portion about looking at demons and what the demonic realm can do and does. As we finish, I want to point out a couple things to you. I want to say this. Before we leave, we're going to pray. And there may be some of you that are oppressed this morning. Right now, you feel a heaviness. You've been under a depression. Yes, I believe the demonic realm can cause depression. You feel under oppression. Maybe you feel under whatever it might be. And it might be demonic. It may not be, but it might be. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray as I pray for you that God would rebuke the enemy and give you relief if indeed you're under spiritual oppression. That's for the believers. But before we leave, I want to make an appeal to the unbelievers here. If you don't know the Lord, and maybe let me change that word. I don't even really like the word unbeliever. Let me change that word and say for those who are not yet born again and know Jesus Christ. Because again, I was a believer for 25 years and I still was not saved. And this is the point I'm making with you. And maybe you're here today and you've got all these things. You think, well, I know I'm going to heaven because, again, I go to church on a regular basis. I believe in Jesus and I even acknowledge who he is. So do the demons. We saw today that they go to church. They believe in Jesus. They even acknowledge who he is. And James goes so far in 2:19 to say this, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, but they tremble. Isn't that interesting? The demons believe and they tremble. Listen, here's my heart this morning. Just because you go to church and believe doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom. I was one of those for many years. And my appeal to you today is this. Make sure that you've not only believed and not only been religious or whatever the case might be, make sure that you have confessed your sins and received him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to the earth to die for us because we'd been separated from God by sin. When mankind sinned, man was separated from God. God had a problem, man had a problem. God wants us in heaven, man can't get in. God said, I sent my son to the earth to die on the cross. He spilled his blood. The Bible says he resurrected the third day. And for all who will not only believe, but note this, receive him as Lord and Savior, I will be their Lord and they will be born again. So it takes action on our part. And so I want to challenge you this morning. If you have not believed and received, you need to do that. Because so far, if it's just believing, then so do the demons. God's not impressed. Now it's time to receive. And why don't we pray and give an opportunity for that to take place? Let's pray. Father, I want to pray first of all for those in here that, Lord, may be being oppressed. The believers in this room right now that may be under oppression from the enemy. And Lord, maybe they've not even realized it is the enemy. Maybe they haven't even recognized how the demonic realm attacks. And Lord, they thought their depression was something else, or they thought their bad marriage was something else, or they thought their problems with their children or whatever it might be, maybe even a physical condition was something else. But Lord, we do see that sometimes it is the demonic realm trying to oppress us and to put us under bondage. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would rebuke the enemy off of all those that are listening to this message. God, I ask you would just rebuke him. I pray that you would set them free. And Lord, even as you said, peace, be still, I pray you would remove the confusion, remove the depression, remove the heaviness. God, remove all the things that are pulling them down. And now, Lord, fill them fresh with your Holy Spirit and bring peace and refreshment to their heart and to their life, even now as we pray and as they pray. And I encourage you right now as believers, begin to ask the Lord to rebuke the enemy off of you if there's anything like that happening in your life. And Lord, I pray as well for those here today that don't know you. And Lord, those that might be listening right now and don't know you. Lord, maybe they're like the demons. Lord, maybe they're believers. Lord, maybe they acknowledge who you are. Maybe they even go to church like the demonic realm. But they have never confessed their sin, repented of their sin, and chosen to receive you as Lord and Savior. And I pray that right now, God, that you'd begin to convict and you'd begin to move in their hearts and that they would do just that. And if you're here this morning and you want to receive the Lord as your Savior, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe that your blood paid my penalty and I believe you resurrected the third day. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I choose now to receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. And I thank you for what you've done for me. And I ask it and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.